Extend Christian greetings to you this morning as we have met to worship. The title of the message today is God, Neighbor, and Self. Now, I've never preached this message here, but I have a story that I introduce messages with sometimes, and so maybe you heard that story somewhere that might sound familiar. And this is a story that I made up. So, the character in the story is Danny, and he's 8 years old. He lives with, how many people here are eight? How many children are eight? Oh, we have some. Okay. He's 8 years old. He lives out in the country in a rural area with his family. They go to a church similar to ours. And they're a happy family. And Danny has some brothers and sisters. They like where they're living. They like their congregation. They have neighbors. They like their neighbors. But there's one issue with this one neighbor. And it's the neighbor's dog. And they're not sure how to deal with the dog that's their neighbor's. And this dog likes to dig. That's his pride and joy, is to dig. Now, the area that they live in is clay, and so their garden has got clay soil in it. And his favorite time to dig is just after a rain. And so, this particular day, this Sunday, they were going to have invite company from church, and the mother tries to keep things tidy, and they have a carport that has a concrete floor, and it's painted light gray. And the closest way for the dog to go from the garden back home is up across the carport. And then it rained Saturday night. And while the family was at church, the dog came for his favorite pastime. And he dug in the garden. And when he went home, he went up across the carport with his muddy feet and made tracks all the way across the carport. And these tracks were, you would have to step over them to get in the house. And this is the way the family brought the company in. And so the mother was embarrassed when the company came, had all these muddy tracks up across the porch. That was embarrassing. So in the following week, the family had some discussion about this dog, and they didn't want to offend the neighbors, and they wanted to be good neighbors. They wanted to show God's love to these people, and they weren't necessarily professing Christians. And so they discussed what to do. So finally the father said, "You know what? If I go down and catch him in the garden and take a BB gun down, and if I shoot him with the BB gun, that'll sting him, and maybe that'll teach him." So that's what the father did. And, he shot the dog with the BB gun. Dog went home, never came back, because he was taught. He got burnt. And he didn't come back. So, let's fast forward to Danny now. He's 18 years old. He was 8 years old, so we're fast forwarding to he's 18. And so, Danny graduated from school, and he got a job. He bought a car, used car, got a good deal on his used car, and had a good paint job. But it needed to be waxed. Now, by this time, of course, the first dog died. The second dog, he had different characteristics. The second dog liked to run. He never cared nothing for digging, but boy, he wanted to run. And he was just like a flash of lightning. He would run. He would chase squirrels. He would chase rabbits. He would chase cars up and down the dirt road. He just loved it to run. Well, it was along about that time, Danny and was part of the youth group, and this neighbor that had the dog, had the second dog now, was in the hospital with a hip replacement. And it was Danny's turn to have devotions in the hospital, and he read a passage of scripture that talked about love, how we need to love our neighbor as ourself. We need to treat people with kindness and so on. So soon after that, one Saturday, Danny decided it was time to wax his car. So he boxed his car under the shade tree next to the neighbor's fence and by a picnic table where he could put on his wax and so on while he worked on his car. So he waxed his car under the shade tree and got her all done and shined up. So he decided to go to the house and get a drink. And while he was in the house getting a drink, he looked out the kitchen window, and don't you know, there was a squirrel on a lower limb just above his car, and this squirrel jumped right down on top of the car. And like a flash of lightning, the neighbor's dog was over there up on the picnic table, and as he jumped to grab the squirrel, the squirrel jumped up on this low limb, and he dug his paws into the car because he was sliding off because of the wax, and just tore two grooves right down to the paint, to the metal. So Danny comes out. Of course, the dog ran off right away. And Danny was sick. This was his car. It had a good paint job. And he got angry. But he calmed down a little bit, and he decided, well, maybe he should go get an estimate of what it would cost to fix the paint job where it was scratched, where it was gouged into. And so the shop told him, you know, where it was at, they would have to maybe repaint the whole top to make everything match. And so it'd be like $1,500 to $2,000 to, and Danny didn't have that money because he had just bought the car. So he got an idea. You know, when I was 8 years old, Dad taught the other dog with the BB gun, maybe it's time for me to teach this dog. So Dad's old truck was there, and family was gone for the day, and Danny was there by himself. So he got his high-powered rifle and got in Dad's old jalopy truck. He said, you know, if I take off down the road of flying, that dog's going to chase me. And I can lure him out in the country. And so he went down the road, and sure enough, the dog was after him, full speed ahead. So Danny goes down the road about a half a mile, and sure enough, the dog's still coming. So he gets out with his high-powered rifle and shoots, and that's the end of the dog. He falls in a ditch. So Danny felt vindicated. So nobody knew it, what he had done. It kind of bothered him, but he felt in reality, that he did the right thing. Nobody knew it, but he couldn't keep it to himself. He needed to brag a little bit to the youth group boys of what happened and what he'd done. And yeah, then the word started leaking out, and it got to his daddy. And so Danny's daddy come to him one evening and said, "Danny, is this true what I heard today?" And Danny said, "Yes." But Danny tried to justify himself. He said, "Dad, you taught that other dog with the gun, right? And that's what I was doing. You know, this offense was greater than the other dog's offense." Well, his dad told him he better pray about it and think about it, because this is not loving your neighbor as yourself. Anyway, revival meetings were going on that week, and Danny and his daddy both confessed that night that the daddy confessed that he didn't leave a proper example for his son. They could have done better there. Danny confessed that he was totally wrong, and he asked forgiveness of the congregation and God. And the next day, he says, "I am going to the neighbor. I'm going to confess to him and offer to buy him a dog." And when Danny told the neighbor what all had transpired, the neighbor accepted his forgiveness and said, "Now, you truly are living out what you said in your devotional." Romans 13:10. "Love worketh no ill for his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." As we consider our standing before God, it's good to review the desires of our heart. Do we really love God with all our soul, mind, and strength? Is it possible to love a neighbor as ourself? Can we control self that we don't make provisions for the flesh? And I think in this topic it's good to consider that the Holy Spirit dwells in our bodies, and our bodies are the temple of God's Spirit. And on this phrase, I think I maybe read somewhere, we should always live so God's presence is comfortable with where we go and how we act. And see, Danny should have had that in mind. Wherever he goes, whatever he was doing, is God's Holy Spirit comfortable to go with you? As we relate to others, we should always remember that the believer always owes the debt of love to his neighbor, and self will always be there trying to tempt us to fulfill the desires of the flesh. So I want to look at God, neighbor, and self. So first we're going to look at God. I heard someone say recently that the more we love God and serve him, we start thinking like God, and what he wants, we want. Isn't that a blessing? And that's a fact. The more we serve, turn to Isaiah 55:9-11. Isaiah 55:9-11. This is talking about God, and God is talking about himself here. In verse 8, he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." And God is establishing something here about himself that will always be true. It don't matter how spiritual you are or how sanctified you become, that's still going to be true, that his thoughts are higher than his thoughts. It says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And you know, I don't know, we can philosophize and all how high the heavens above the earth, but it's a good distance, to say the least. Now, he gives two illustrations here, and verse 10 is one illustration. This is a physical illustration. For the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither. In other words, it accomplishes its purpose. It says, but it waters the earth, it makes it bring forth bud, and it gives seed to the sower and bread to the eater. I mean, that's what the rain and the snow accomplish. Now he switches over to the spiritual side and said, my word will go forth like the rain and the snow. His word is going to go forth. And it will not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that I please, and it shall prosper in the thing wherein I have sent it. That's a tremendous concept, and I hope we can grasp that. And what's the greatest inspiration to you and to me is we can be part of that second cycle. Of course, in a way, we're part of the first cycle as well. If we till the earth, and then it receives the rain and makes things grow, but you and I can be part of God's word not returning unto him void when we live a life that's holy and acceptable to him, when we tell others about Jesus and about God, that's making his word prosper to return to him. Now, God doesn't need you to do that per se. But we're so blessed that he includes us in that cycle of his word not returning to him void. Okay, turn to Matthew 22, thinking about God. Matthew 22, thinking about God, loving your neighbor. Jesus is teaching here, and in verse 37, well, verse 36, we have this lawyer tempting Jesus, and he says, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And I read somewhere that during that time, the Sadducees and Pharisees and the religious people of that day, they had 613 commandments that they were trying to follow. And so I can imagine this lawyer maybe did have some reason to ask this question. I know he was trying to trick Jesus or trying to tempt Jesus. And maybe another way he was saying it, come on, let's cut through the slack. Which is the greatest commandment? If I can keep the greatest commandment, then I don't need to fool with the others, maybe. I don't know if that was part of his desire or not. And Jesus told him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You know, and that is true. If we properly keep this commandment, we indeed keep the affections and the powers of men. For if we love God completely, we should perform all our duties of his creation. So how does this look in everyday life? Loving your neighbor as yourself, and keeping self in the background. Well, we moved to town in 2016. We had a neighbor. We have neighbors. And we had one neighbor that our land joined. Our yard and his yard joined over on a side street. And the first evening we moved, he was real friendly, and he came and mowed our grass, part of it, and yeah, was glad to see us and all that. But as time went on, our land went 30 feet beyond the apple tree. And so 30 feet beyond the apple tree was the property line, but there was nothing out there to distinguish the property line. So he comes to me one day and he said, you know, if you would stop mowing at the apple tree, it would be a better break in our properties, and I'll mow your 30 feet of grass over my way. Okay. So sometimes I did that and sometimes I didn't. And he came and talked to me again. Said, now listen, I know that's your property, but it would look better if you would stop at the apple tree. And so I didn't mow for a long time over on him. And then one day I was mowing, and the grass was really tall over there. He hadn't got his mowed. In fact, he was an airplane pilot, and he was going a lot at times. And anyway, it was really tall. So I just partly out of, I knew what he said, but partly out of maybe helping him out and me out, I mowed that 30 feet. Well, I'm telling you, the next Sunday morning we got home from church, he pulled in the driveway in his car. And you could tell he was really upset. He said, you remember, we had this discussion before. Now, you're supposed to quit mowing at the apple tree. And he said, but he says, I know that's your property, but could you quit mowing at the tree? So I said, okay. And to this day, I've never mowed beyond the apple tree. Well, do you know that neighbor changed? I mean, he's just as nice. He'll do anything for us. He's done a lot for us over the years since then. In fact, we was working on a ditch project and putting in a manhole, and he paid $2,000 toward the project. Because he said, when you upgrade your property, it makes mine worth more. But if I would not have quit mowing that 30 feet, I believe he'd have related differently to me. You know, just that was a small thing. See, I wanted to mow my grass, but he wanted me to quit by the tree. And see, that was just a small thing. And I needed to learn to have peace with the neighbor, you know, let him mow the grass. And sometimes we need to do that in greater issues. So how does the fruit of the Spirit work as we relate to our neighbors and as we relate to life in general? Still thinking about God, and God, through His Holy Spirit, after His Holy Spirit comes into our heart, how does that manifest itself? And you know, some people talk about the fruits of the Spirit, but Galatians 5 talks about one fruit. It's one fruit, and we need all the components to have that one fruit. It's a little bit like an orange. You have an orange, and so all the snits are part of that one fruit. I think that's a good way to think about it. And so I have a kind of a nugget on each of the fruits of the Spirit. This is the way we should relate to our neighbors. Okay, love seeks the welfare of all and works no ill to any. So when we make decisions in life related to other people or whatever, are we sure that this decision will work no ill to anyone? Now that can be tough, but you know, that could be our desire. The next one is joy. I like this. It says, the joy is the reward of receiving and giving of God's love. I don't know if you've ever thought about it in that way, but the joy of giving and receiving God's love. And to receive God's love sometimes takes humility on our part. OK, Okay, the next one is peace. God's peace guards believers from anxiety, doubt, fear, distresses, and directs them toward wholeness, completeness, and oneness in Him. You see, God's peace, it says guards. And I think that's a principle that we need to remember, that of course we need to just constantly be at peace. You know, we was up at a program, was Friday night, and I made a comment to some people that we were sitting with that implied that it didn't put them in a very good light. So after the service, I asked their forgiveness. I said, listen, when I made that comment, I didn't have you all in focus at all. And you know, they accepted it. See, we need to continually have peace in little things, big things, continually. All right, the next one is long-suffering. Patience is the ability to bear trials without murmuring, and that can be a challenge. I like this also, thinking about long-suffering. God is looking for those who have an appetite for waiting. Do you have an appetite for waiting? I think COVID has brought that on us. It had taught us how to have an appetite for waiting, maybe, to have more patience. Gentleness is kindness. It takes God's Spirit within us to show kindness to those that oppose us and God. It takes God's Spirit within us to receive kindness in a humble and grateful way. And sometimes we don't think about that, you know, or yes, we do think about it, but we don't realize it's humility that we need to accept kindness that other people want to show us. Because in reality, we are, in effect, saying that, yes, we have a need. And that's why you need to that's why you want to show kindness to us. And that's why we need to accept that kindness, as it was back at the second thing, as I said, the reward of joy is receiving and giving God's love. Goodness. A person that displays goodness in their lives is a person of lofty ideals, strong character, reliable conduct, trustworthy, and integrity. That's from Philip Keller. One time I asked a group of people, thinking about the fruit of the Spirit, is faith part of the fruit of the Spirit? And they wasn't sure. But it is. It's there in Galatians 5. Faith is part of the fruit of the Spirit. And I think that magnifies the aspect that in Hebrews it says, without faith it's impossible to please God. And I like this. I found, says, faithfulness is making a deliberate and a positive response to God's word and will for our lives. That's a mouthful. But I think that's a good description of faith. Making a deliberate and positive response to God's word and will for our lives. Meekness. True meekness is recognizing that we have needs that allow others to help us. The first thing, God and His Son, along Abel and the Holy Spirit, followed by the church. Then the last one is temperance, and that's always can be a challenge to us in a lot of ways. It says temperance may include a balance in all things, moderation in actions, speech, and self-restraint. I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but temperance, the dynamics of a congregation's life helps cultivate temperance. And that's God's design. Okay, back to God, thinking about God a little bit more. If we give God the proper recognition, we will make Him supreme in our minds, our lives, and our Christian service. The true child of God has no will saved but to do the will of the Father. Now, how do you do the will of the Father in a practical way? So here's a starter for you. I have 4 points. It says, the first point is, allow God to use me for His honor and glory. Can you say that without any restrictions, that you want God to use you for His honor and glory? And you can already hear in the background there's some negative things that could happen to you. Number two is, allow God to use your life for the spiritual benefit of others. And there again, that doesn't promise an easy road necessarily. Third one, can you allow God to bring things into your experience for your own spiritual good? And then fourthly, and I like this to be the fourth one, that you can come to God and say, Heavenly Father, you've heard my commitment on these other three. Now, will you listen to my petition? This is what I would like as it fits into the other three. And you know, as we relate to our neighbors, we tend to maybe compromise sometimes. Okay, I have another neighbor, and his name is Mike, and he's an active preacher. And he borrows my pickup from time to time to haul mulch and things on the garden and this and that. And so Friday he comes to me, and he has never asked to borrow my truck on Sunday. He says, on Friday, can I borrow your truck on Sunday? I said, Mike, what are you hauling? He said, I'm hauling a grill over to the church because somebody wants to grill pork chops for us. I said, okay, and I handed him the key. I said, but I haven't run my truck for a couple weeks. And I said, I'm going to be gone for a day, and when I get back Saturday afternoon, I will, if I remember, I'm going to start the truck to make sure it runs good so it'll be ready to go Sunday morning to haul your grill. So I got back Saturday, and the truck started just like summertime. And I ran it. I took it for a second run. And don't you know, this morning, a half an hour before I was ready to come up here, Mike calls me. He says, hey, I come over to get your truck, and it's dead. It don't even make a sound. I said, Mike, can I come out and try to start it? I said, I just ran it twice yesterday. So I went out. Sure enough, Mike was right. It didn't make a sound. It was dead. And I shifted the levers and all that, think for something out of place, but it would not work. He said, can I bring my jumper cables over in my vehicle? I said, sure. So he put the jumper cables on. I said, Mike, yeah, start your vehicle. And then I said to him, I said, Mike, now he's an active pastor. I said, Mike, have you ever heard about praying for something like this? He said, sure, would you please pray? In fact, in the meantime, he called somebody else to borrow their truck, and it didn't work. So he was kind of stuck with using mine for his project. So I prayed out loud that this truck would start according to God's honor and glory if it was God's will for Mike to use the truck. And when I stepped in the truck, and it took off just like summertime. I thought, wow, It didn't have to grind, and like a lot of times when you're jumping something that's dead. I said, Mike, and he told me that the man that's grilling the pork chops is not a Christian. I said, Mike, you go tell him what just happened here, that we prayed and this truck started. I don't know if that's why God allowed it or not, but he said he was going to tell him. All right, Romans. Now let's focus on our neighbor a little bit. Romans 13. Romans 13. Verse 8. Romans 13, verse 8. It says, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. And notice it lists the commandments here. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there's any other commandments briefly said in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Isn't that interesting? When it lists the commandments here, it's focusing on our neighbor. Because a lot of them are against our neighbor, and that knowing the time, that now it's high time to wake out of sleep, for now is salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness, let us put on the armor of light, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provisions for the flesh, but to fulfill the lusts thereof. And so, you know, we can talk about love all you want, but if we go against any of God's commands toward our neighbor, we do not love him. And as verse 12 says, it, we need to put off the works of darkness. So think a little bit about self. We looked at God, we looked at neighbor, let's look a little bit at self. I think there's a good description of self here. Gossip, part true, selfishness, wanting the best end of the deal, ill will, and discouraging others. Doesn't that sound like self before we've been born again, before we've been saved? But we can gradually get back into that if we're not careful with our self. Now the transformed self looks like the armor of light, being at peace with yourselves and others, always at present at church, building others up, reading the word, praying for others, helping the poor and needy, telling the lost God's love and work. First Corinthians 3:16-17 says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. We are the temple of God, and his Spirit dwells within us, and we must keep it clean and holy. You know, this phrase I read here about helping others, encouraging others. You know, I knew a preacher years ago in West Virginia, and that was his opening comment. He said, are you keeping encouraged? And I couldn't always answer in the positive. You know, that kind of a spirit. And you know, a number of years ago, I went and helped somebody move. And there was a young man there that he never stopped. He was there working. When the rest of us would take a break, he wouldn't. He'd keep right on working. With the rest of us would slow down a little bit or visit, it didn't bother him. He kept right at it. He kept diligent. And that was a challenge to me. to see that. And the same way, you know, spiritually, if we have God, if we love and serve God in a proper way, if we relate to our neighbor in a proper way, and if we keep self in subjection, we're going to be an encouragement to others. May God bless you.
Have a song, please.